Deuteronomy chapter 4, are you all there now? I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your incredible love, your incredible grace. We are wanting to see more of you. We want a glimpse of the divine. And Lord, it is amazing how you show up. You show up when your people are present. You show up during communion with the bread and the wine, your body and you show up at baptism with your grace and mercy and Holy Spirit, and you show up when we are in need of you the most. So we pray that as we study, as we learn, as we grow, we would be able to see you more clearly. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to do something a little weird. I'm going to just quickly sum up the last two sections, because they really are going to be, so if you take a look at verse 41, Deuteronomy 4, 41, it says cities of refuge. This is an important thing that God is establishing for the Israelite community. And what's going to happen is I'm going to talk about that a lot more later on. We get a much fuller thing. So this is just information, but I didn't want to get into the theological viewpoints of the cities of refuge. And then verses 44 and following really tie in with chapter 5. And so it's an introduction to the covenantal law that they're going to follow. We call that covenantal law, the top 10, we call it the 10 commandments. And so starting next week, we're actually going to go through the commandments one by one. We're going to stop and hit each one and explain it a little more fully. So today, as I preach, I'm going to actually be ending at verse 40. So when I stop there, I don't want you to think, wow, there's all this other stuff. Like I said, I'll cover cities of refuge later on, and then the law, the introduction to that will be later. Question for you. I don't know if you'll answer honestly, but that's okay. Who here has a dating app? Who here is on a dating app? Is anyone brave enough to say that? What was that? You've been on a date. Okay, so yeah, maybe that would be a better thing. Did you guys meet on a dating? Oh, okay, that's fantastic. So Cindy and Brian were on a dating app. And out of curiosity, how was that? It was unique. Yeah.
Unique's a nice word.
Unique is a nice word. I tell you, I'm praying for the health of my spouse, because I know that if something ever happened to her, I don't know what I would do. I would have a lot of problems because I don't understand a lot of this stuff. The reason why I bring this up, again, struggling with the title of my sermon, and I think if I were going to change the title, though I like Glimpse of the Divine, it works, I think I would change this to the Divine Dating App. I think what's going to happen is we're going to be reading through God talking about the covenantal nature of him with his people. He's already discussed it in the past, but now as they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, he's got to once again renew the covenant. And as I was reading through this, I'm like, it's interesting how much we learn about God through this section. It's much less about the people and more about God himself. God starts putting some stuff out there that is helping them understand just who he is. I think you can discover a lot about a person on how they treat people, especially if those people are in a lower class than themselves, even if it's temporarily. For instance, I could tell a lot about someone if we go out to lunch. I could tell a lot about who you are based on how you treat the waiter or waitress. If you are bossy, if you're demanding, if you're upset that certain things don't happen in certain timings, what that tells me is that shows a little bit more of your character. Maybe you're a little bit more impatient. Maybe you look down on people more. I could tell a lot about someone who is maybe a president of a corporation on how he treats maybe the workers underneath him, or maybe even the janitors of the building? How does he treat them? He care for them? How do you interact with people that are in a lower class than you? This is what's happening during this section. God obviously is in a class by himself, and he is now doing this covenant, and as he's doing it, he is highlighting who he is based on how he interacts with the people. So I thought if we were going to develop a dating app, if God came to you and said, hey, I've decided to join the Divine Dating app, and I need you to help me set up my profile, could you actually do this? And I did. That was a rabbit hole I shouldn't have gone down, but I did type in, you know, what makes a good dating app. I made sure and told Heather, so if she looks through my search history, she's not like, wait a second, what are you doing? I'm like, no dating apps. I just want to know what makes a good dating app. I mean, you have to have good descriptors of yourself, right? You've got to share who you are in an interesting way. I think this happens. You also have to have some really good profile pictures, apparently. You got to get good pictures. And they say only one of them should be like a selfie. And if you do it in a group, make sure you identify who you are, because you can't live, you know, like, who is this person? Which, this is going to be tough, because God actually has a rule. I don't know if you've heard it. It's the first commandment. Don't have any other gods before me, and don't make any graven images or idols. So we can't do any pictures for God, but we do see who he is about and what he's looking for in a relationship. I am hoping that at the end of this, you will look at the Divine Dating app and go, huh, I think I like God. I think I want to be in a relationship with him, or renew the relationship with him, because I think he's great. So that's why I've got my whiteboard up here. As we go through this section, I just want you to, if we hit a passage and it highlights something about God, then just simply shout it out or raise your hand. Some of you are like super polite, like, oh, I wanna, you know, get you. But then the loud and obnoxious people, who are those who talked too much in class? Who are those people? This is your time to shine. You can talk as much as you want on this. Just shout it out and that'll be great. So Deuteronomy. Where's Diane for today? I know, where is Diane? Why isn't she? She's
in the balcony.
Oh, she's in the balcony. Oh, shoot, dog. Yeah, I always got to be very careful. Yeah. She's the watchdog. So, yeah. I have a really bad joke right at the end. So I'm just prepping you so that you. Perfect. Yeah, I love it. Yeah, yeah. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Anything we learn about God there? Yes, Henry. He's a giving God, right? He gives. So he's a giving God. He wants to give them land. This is important for him. Yeah. I like that. In relationships, I think it's great to be a giver, right? If you are always the taker, then that might be a problem. So God is saying, hey, I'm going to give you stuff. Yes. Wow, interesting. Okay, wow, I like how you say that. He is assertive. He is very communicative, especially when it says, I'm going to give you these covenants. And the idea is, don't do more, don't do less. Don't add to my laws, right? I think this is important because we like to add to the laws of God, right? We hear some of what God says and we go, but shouldn't there be a few more rules that should be added so that especially that person that I'm dealing with, I can come to them and say, you know what? You're breaking God's law. We love to add to it, but probably more than that, we love to take away from it, right? 10 commandments, who here would rather only have 7, right? Yeah, there's a couple in there that I'm like, do we really have to follow that one, right? Yeah, don't kill. And we're like, oh, great. And then Jesus says, don't hate. And you're like, oh, shoot. But I really like to hate, right? We're like Darth Vader. We want the hate to flow through us, and we can feel power from that. But God says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. I am putting it out there. I am assertively telling you this is what we're going to be about. Good, good. All right, let's go to the next paragraph. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. And some of you are like, what's the Baal of Peor? Yeah, this is a story in the book of Numbers. Very interesting story. It involves a guy who really wanted to curse the Israelite nation. So there were prophets for hire, which I'm trying to revive that. I put it out on Craigslist. Like, if you need a prophet to curse someone, like, you know, call me up. I'll curse them for you. And so someone actually answers the ad. His name is Balaam, and he actually has a donkey, and you've probably heard of Balaam's donkey, right? And it's really a fascinating story. The fascinating part of the story is not the donkey part, actually. It's the other part where this guy, Balak, he says, hey, Balaam, I need you to curse this Israelite nation as they're coming through because I really don't like them, and I want them all cursed. So can you curse them? And he goes, well, I'll go up there, and then I'm going to pray. Whatever comes out is whatever comes out. And so he goes up, and he blesses the Israelite nation. And of course, Balak's like, is there a money back guarantee on this profit for hire thing? And he goes, well, not really, because I told you, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say, what God says. And so he's like, well, okay, can we try it again? And Balaam's like, dude, it's your money. Sure, let's go for it. Hires him again. Balaam again blesses him. And then the third time, Balaam blesses him a third time. And so Balak gets really smart. And Balak says, apparently, I can't get God to curse these people. So what I'm going to do instead is I'm going to set them up so that they themselves choose to step outside of God's will. Ergo, I won't have to curse them. God himself will curse them, because they're not following his command. And so they just told all the women of the towns that they were nearby, say, hey, guys, ladies, can you go in? And I don't know, just bat your eyes a little bit, you know, kind of smile. And, you know, these guys have been walking through the desert. They don't really have a whole lot. And now there's these foreign women. And what they do is they actually end up seducing a lot of these Israelite men to move away from what God had established for them. And worse than that, as they engaged with these women, not only were their sexual sins involved, but more that the sexual sins involved worshiping Baal of Peor, the Baal, the god of Peor. And so at that point, God had to send a plague. He said, hey, we got to get these people out. This is not very helpful. And so God says, hey, when it comes to how you live your life, my goal for you is not to live incorrectly sexually, but more important than that, because when you engage in that, that is the easiest way to slip away from following after God. It is the easiest way, right? One of the easiest ways we end up rejecting God is when it comes to our sexuality. If we follow after God, we are understanding what he wants for our life. He thinks it's important that we live differently than the rest of the world. And then have a witness to others. So what does this tell you about God? What was that? Forgiving. He's forgiving in this one? Well, he kind of smited them all. But you hold on to that, because it is going to show up, because this exact thing actually gets pulled back again. He's what? He's protective. I like that. I also like it because what I think he's also showing is that God is a God of standards. I know that this is not what we like to talk about. This is one of those things where If we could have a God that had no standards, how exciting would that be? Just go and do whatever you want. Everything's great. And that's what we often try to put out, especially in evangelism efforts. It doesn't really matter how you live. God just loves you. And in doing that, we often then forget to talk about the fact that God has standards. This, by the way, is still the number one reason why people do not want to follow God. There's a reason why, when it comes to those outside of the kingdom of God, that they say things like, I would love to, but the problem is it will infringe too much on my life, because God is a God of standards. All right. Well, how's his profile looking? Okay. Is this interesting? Yeah. All right. Let's see what else is God. God is about. Verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear all about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? What does this tell you about God? I heard something, but I don't know who said it. Righteous, yes. I don't know who said that, but yes, righteous. God is a God of righteousness. And we hear that, and I think sometimes we get worried about this idea of God being righteous. Well, what this means, though, I mean, when you enter into a relationship, would any of you like to have your spouse or significant other be righteous, to live in a righteous way? I would say so. I mean, I don't think we go into a relationship saying, yeah, I really hope this person cheats on me. I really hope that this person goes out to the clubs every Friday night, even though they say they're not going to do anything. But I'm really glad that they dress the way they do and go out and do what they do. I like it when my spouse is with a bunch of other guys, and though there might be some questionable things that might be happening, you know what? That's fine. It's all. Do we not expect some level of righteousness? Do we expect that also of God? Is God a God of righteousness? I think that makes us, I know for me, it makes me happy. God is a God who is not going to abandon you, leave you. He's not going to do you dirty in any way. He's going to care for you. He is going to live righteously. What else? God is wise, yep. So again, we sometimes tremble at things like wise, but it's important that God is a God that is smart. He's not stupid or capricious. This is always a fun part whenever I get a chance to talk to Joshua, because he often helps me understand the difference between like the Roman and Greek gods and our God. You know, the Roman and Greek gods are like, let's just have sex with everyone, and you know, this will be this, we can do that, and they do these weird, wild things, and he's like, that's not what our God does. It's a totally different way of living. Also, I don't know if you picked up on it, God said he was going to be near. How many of you are happy about that? Now, with God being near, it's going to mean a couple of things. One, you will never be alone. I know that there'll be times that you'll feel alone. I get that. But God has said that I am unlike every other God, so-called God out there. I will be close by you. And I know that sometimes when we pray, we feel like our words enter up into the atmosphere and kind of just hit some sort of ceiling and then are lost. But God has made a promise that he will hear every one of your prayers, every single one. That's how much he cares. He's not going to be far off. He's not going to be like, well, gosh, I hope you really figure out this thing called life. Good luck. No, he says, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you because I love you, because I am near. And when you talk, I will listen. Women, isn't that great? Talking to a guy and he actually hears you. God is not in there saying, what was that? God's not like, wait, what are you requesting? No, God says, I hear you. I love you. I will always be around you. I love it. All right. Let's see what else. Verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may you teach them to their children. I'm going to pause there. So what is God saying here? It's a dating profile. Come on, people. He's good with kids, right? And now he's good with kids. He's a family man, right? He loves the family, right? He wants to make sure the kids hear all about it, right? And I know this is one of those things that we get these weird views of God, and also like Jesus. We see Jesus and he's like the stoic. He's got the flowing robes and he's got the perfect posture and he looks down on everyone, right? No. This was a guy that was so cool with kids that little kids came up and said, I wanna be with this guy. He seems so, like, and kids know, right? Kids know. If you are a weird, creepy person, right, kids are like, no, I don't want to go near the creepy Jesus, right? That's not what they do. They want to be around him all the time. Why is that? Well, he must be fun, he must have joy, and he must be excited about children being a part of it. He's a family man. He's good with kids. He's good with your kids. It's good with your kids afterwards. He also expects to be a part of your kids' lives. I put this in mine. You know, you can put it in if you want. He's generational, right? This is one of those problems I think that churches are starting to struggle with. Sometimes churches get known to hit a specific demographic, which I think that's fine in some respects, but we've got to be very careful that we don't miss the incredible blessings we have when there are multiple generations represented in a group of people. And look around. There are some old people sitting here. Right? And they're like, yes, we are. Yes, we are. And then look around. We got some young people here, right? Yeah. Which one's better? Yes. Yes. Yeah. I always love to get fights going. So, you know, yeah. Now, let me tell you, it is incredible when young people learn from the next generation. Why is that important? Because I know you don't think this, but the generation before you, they've already made all the mistakes and done all the stupid things that you think you're so innovative on. No. It's already been done. It's already been tried. We already tried it. It did not work and it was not fun. And the older generation can learn from the younger generation, right? Like, hey, it's okay to have a little bit of joy. It's okay to engage emotionally. It's okay to have some sort of excitement. And let me tell you, we learn from one another when we are generation. God is a God of generations. He doesn't want it to just be you and done. He wants to be a part of your life and your kids' lives and their kids' lives and for it to continue on. That's how important it is to God. God's family man. All right, let's see what else. Where am I at? Someone help me out. 11, thank you. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountains while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. What do we learn about God there? He's a writer. It's actually very important. We often forget that God is a God of creation. He's creative, right? He is a creative God. He writes stuff, and it's super important. What else? He's a communicator. We don't understand that a whole lot. When you pray, do you expect an answer back? I admit I'm horrible at this. I admit that when it comes to my prayer life, it's often a one-way street. Like, hey, God, help me grow closer to you this week, right? And then I bet God is like, okay, hey, I got some really cool ideas. I'm going to do some stuff. But usually by that point, what am I doing? I'm moving on to my next thing on my list. He's a communicator. He actually wants to talk to you. He actually cares. We don't find that very often in other divine dating apps. We don't see it in other gods. They're happy to just simply say, well, good luck. So he's a communicator. Good. I also found one of the things in this is that God, and I use this word in the way that it's supposed to be meant, God is awesome. Right? Does anyone here want a boring God? Who here wants a God that doesn't know how to give a good display, especially a great display of affection? We often forget that God with a pillar of fire and smoke and there on the mountain. I mean, could you imagine? You're at the mountain. You've been brought out of Egypt. You're there at Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai. And Moses is supposed to go up the mountain, and then this fire descends on it and this cloud descends on it, and there's rumblings and there's earthquakes. And you're thinking to yourself, something big is happening on that mountain. It's awesome. It's incredible. God has attributes that I fear we miss out on because we overemphasize his connection to humanity. I think we, and we're going to talk about this next week, we often form God in our image. Out of curiosity, anyone here awesome? Heather's like, I'm awesome, right? Because often we don't feel very awesome, so sometimes we create God to be kind of like us. You know what? Kind of chill, kind of laid back, don't really want to do, don't want to be too flashy. God's like, thunder and lightning! I love it. But then we also see him in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see someone who is also loving and caring, that his awesomeness doesn't detract from his incredible love. So he is awesome, but awesomely awesome. He's not so over the top. I love it. I love it. Verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like an animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, don't be enticed in worshiping things. The Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. What do we learn about God there? He's humble. Humble and loving, yeah. Anything else? You know what? I'm going to hold on to it because he actually says that later on. But yeah, that's going to come into it too, the idea of jealousness. We'll talk about that specifically. Don't you love that he's also unique? Is there any other God that comes close to this God? Does anything that we can conjure up even amount to the incredibleness of the one true God? I think it's amazing. And I think we're looking for that often in relationships. Someone's unique. What's unique about, well, this God is unique. And a lot of times, again, people always ask me this question. It's a very important thing. If something is created, it is not God. Okay? So if it is created, it is not God. Sun, moon, and stars. Created? Not God. Big giant leviathans, dragons from the old time, created? Yeah, not God. Jesus, son of Joseph, created? Begotten. That's what we say that in the creed. Begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. What he's saying is Jesus was not created. He has always been. So, God himself, some people say, well, who created God? If God was created, God is not God, okay? So, did something create God? No. That's why people say, well, what was God doing before he created all this? I don't know. He was hanging around in his awesomeness and being God. He's unique. He's unlike anything else in all of creation. And we got to be very careful that we do not try to fashion God in the way we think. Now, sometimes we can come up with analogies, right? You know, Jesus throws an analogy and uses a bird and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers the chicks under the wings. Great, yeah. That's a wonderful image and picture of the loving graciousness of God. Sometimes we talk about the big monsters of the deep and how they're incredible. Even in Job, when he talks about, I believe, a fire-breathing dragon or brontosauruses, and he says these are creatures that are so vast and huge and monstrous, but to God, they're like, oh, I made that. God is unique in so many ways. It's incredible. What else? Let's go to verse. Oh, and then I love it. As for you, the Lord took, verse 20 again. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of inheritance, as you now are. He is a rescuer. Now, the tough part about God being a rescuer, is that you have to first of all realize you need help. That's, again, one of the problems we have, is that we think we're God. We fashion God in our own image, and so we believe that we can save ourselves. Newsflash, you can't. Did the Israelite nation, could they have escaped from Egypt on their own? No, they needed someone, an outside force, to come, impress their will upon the Pharaoh, be able to draw them out and save them. If you do not believe you need saving, then this divine dating app ain't for you. But if you believe that you are in need of help, that God provides help to those who ask for it, that God is near and close and giving and generational. So if you don't think you need rescuing, then you're not going to want this God. Go somewhere else. What else? Here we go. Verse 21. Here we go. Sorry. There's this almost this parenthetical thing. Moses, he's like still super angry at a lot of stuff. He's an angry old man. And he says, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And I love it because he blames it on the Israelite nation, even though he was the idiot that did all that stuff. But yeah, for, you know, that's the reason why I love these characters. Is Moses perfect? No, he's an idiot. Like me. If you want perfect characters, do not engage in the divine dating app. Do not engage in the God. Because you know the only people God chooses to do things with? Horrible, idiotic, stupid people. You're like, what am I looking for in a people? Stupid and idiotic and sinful. You're like, yes, I fit that bill. Yes, this is going to work for me. All right. So the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has commanded. Here it is. All right, so are you ready, Catherine? Get ready to yell it out. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. So God is jealous. Now, right now, people are like, wait a second. I don't know if I like this. Well, we got to get a couple things out there first. There is a reason why God is a jealous God. If God was not a jealous God, that would mean he doesn't care about you. If I am harmed by someone who I am not close with, how much do I care? Not much. Like, well, okay, you don't like me. All right, fine. You don't like me. Stand in line. There's a lot of other people who don't like me either. But if I am hurt and rejected by someone close to me, then it hurts. And especially if then that person is stepping out on me, now I get jealous. The only reason you get jealous is because you want to spend time. Now, wouldn't it be great if you could enter into a relation with someone who is jealous in all the right ways? And you're thinking to yourself, is that possible? The answer is yes. Because God, he is a God loves you so much, he hates it when you go after other things besides him. Again, a lot of us don't want a God with standards. We don't want a God that's righteous. We want a God that helps us when we want help and then leaves us alone. If that's what you want, do not engage in this God. Do not enter into the covenant with him. He is a jealous God. He wants to be with you. Isn't that great? I mean, has anyone ever entered into a relationship and said, yeah, you know, we'll hang out when I want to hang out. Does that sound good to you? Well, we'll do stuff, but it'll all be on my timetable, right? God gets jealous of that. God sees all the time you and I spend in things outside of him, and he actually is upset because what he wants is he wants us to spend time with him. It's a good thing. If God was not jealous, then he's not loving. So I don't have any problem with the whole idea of jealousness. How about this? After verse 25, after you have had children and grandchildren and lived in the land a long time, if you then become, I'm prepping you right now. This is probably one of the craziest paragraphs. When I read this, I was shocked. After you have had children and grandchildren, have lived in the land a long time, if then you become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day. You will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. He's like, we're going to enter this covenant, and you're going to get in the land, and you're going to go after everything else. And it's going to be bad. Read the next line. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Let me see if I can put it in relational terms. So imagine you start dating someone, right? You're having a good time. You're thinking, you know, what's our future? What is this gonna, you know, how is this gonna work out? And imagine your partner turns to you and says, hey, by the way, I understand that you're probably gonna cheat on me. And when you do, I will be angry. But if you come back, then I will forgive you and everything will be great. Who here has ever entered into a covenant like that with any relationship? Anyone? Willing to forgive a cheater, right? You know, is that on the dating apps? I don't know if it's on the dating apps. I've never been on the dating. Seems really awkward to me. Wait a second. God is saying that he knows you are going to be unfaithful. He already knows it. And he says, I will forgive it. So that comes back to, he's giving, he's near, he's a rescuer, but he is merciful. He's also super practical. I mean, does he say to himself, hey, you better live right, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you? He already knows. He already knows what you're going to do. He already knows the sins you're going to commit. He already knew it, that Peter was going to deny him. He already knew it, that Judas was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. He already knew it. The disciples were going to leave and run away from it. He already knew it, and he still says, I love you. That's pretty amazing. This also then brings, I think, a line. I used it a while ago. I did it a college thing, and Vicar helped me out with it. But for all of you that are a little bit older, you may not understand this term, but that's okay. I think it's a great term, because if I were going to put something here, I would say, God, Joshua, I'm really sorry. I'm going to say it. Is that okay? God is a simp. Right? Now, all the older people are like, what does that mean? No? Do you know it? How dare? Do you know what a simp is? Do you know what the description of a simp? Here we go. Let's have anyone in my younger demographics want to tell me what a simp is.
It means that he's very kind and loving.
He's very kind and loving. That is such a great way. That's just like putting simp in the most positive terms possible, right? Right? Cindy. Yeah, a simp is a guy. It's typically a guy, but it can be a girl. But we'll put it in the guy realm. It is a guy who is going to love you more than you love him. Whoa, wait. God is going to love you way more than you will ever love him. You're going to go out today and you're going to reject God in some way. I don't know how, but you will. You're going to turn to something before you turn to God. You're going to have a bad day. And instead of turning to God and saying, hey, God, I'm having a bad day, you know what you're going to do? You're going to turn to something else. Maybe you'll turn to retail therapy. Maybe you'll turn to food. Maybe you'll turn to alcohol, but you often turn to other things. Another time that you're going to feel down and depressed, you're like, I need to be lifted up. And so what do? You seek something that is going to give you that endorphin run. So you're going to post something up on the gram, and you're going to get a lot of likes, and you get that little rush instead of going straight to God first and saying, God, help me. I'm in trouble, and I need you. God is constantly waiting for you to turn to him, and he will always love you more than you love him. I'm sorry, that's crazy. Yeah, so that is the quote of the day, yeah. So, Josh, will that be in the drawing? God is, no. Josh hated me when I said this to him. He's like, don't say things like that, Dad. See, I also like to use the vernacular of the young, because then when I use it, it becomes uncool, and then you guys all stop using it. So that's, you know, yeah. Slay. Verse 32. Here we go. What else? Ask now about the former days, long before your time, before the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one of the end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You are shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. God. Beside him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before your nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Let me tell you something, my friends. God has chosen you. People know my disdain for The Bachelor, right? The Bachelor is, they call it reality TV. That is like the farthest from reality, right? Is anyone here currently dating 25 women at one time? Anybody? Right, and all the women are like, you matter not me, right? Yeah. I thought you raised your hand. Are you dating 25 guys? Yeah. Okay. It is so unrealistic. Like, and I love it because all these ladies then stand before the guy, and what does he do? He pulls out the little rose. I choose you, right? And then all these other girls, they start crying. He didn't choose me. I'm like, why want him to choose you? He's a scuzzy, sleazy, nasty, grody human being. Stop. You want someone who will always be there for you, who will always listen to you when you talk, who will be merciful when you mess up, who will shower you with love and affection. God has chosen you. And it's incredible to think about depth of love he has for you as an individual. All right, well, what do we think? Is this a, yeah, I'd love to have a divine dating app. Like, okay, so we got Baal of Peor. Yeah, swipe left. Is that right? Is it swipe left?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah. See, I'm not good at the dating lingo. Right. And then we've got Zeus. Crazy, man. Swipe left on him. You get to God and you see all of this. This is what God is trying to say. He's putting himself out there. He is looking at you and he's saying, I want a relationship with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And the question is this what you want? Sometimes we don't think that's what we want. Let me tell you, when you start looking at all of these attributes that God has, we start saying, there is no other God like him. Every other God is going to leave you out in the cold. He's going to abandon you. And he's not going to listen to you. He's going to put requirements on your life that are so egregious that you're never going to be able to do it. Or he puts no requirements on your life and just wants to leave you alone. But he's also going to leave you alone for the rest of your life when you need him the most. This is a God who is always going to be engaged with you. Do you know that at any moment, of any second, of any day, you can turn to him, he'll be better than any boyfriend you can find. Better than any wife you can find. Better than any relationship you could ever have. He is there all the time. And he is there with his grace and his mercy and his power and his awesomeness. And let me tell you, he is unlike any other thing out there. And he loves you way more than you could ever love him. And so that's why the final paragraph here. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and his commands, which I'm giving you today, so that may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God gives you for all time. So, do you want this? Do you want this relationship? Maybe you've had it in the past, but maybe it hasn't been going so well. Maybe you've had portions of this relationship, but you haven't really engaged in it completely. Or maybe this is all just foreign material. Like, I don't even know what this means. There's a God that loves me that much? The answer is yes. And if you want to see God, this God that has no form, no image, nothing that could ever represent him at all of a sudden, he sends it. His only begotten, not created, Son Jesus Christ, who came and loved you more than you will ever love him, who came and sacrificed his life and showed this incredible love because he wants to be in a relationship with you.